A very good morning to all of you. Today we continue with our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And the song we sang just now tried to remind us of the Creed, but in the interest of making it poetic, the different sections of the Creed were broken up, if you notice, but that's okay. The Creed exists in order to help us understand the key points of our faith and organized in such a way where we learn to confess God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the section connected with God the Holy Spirit, you will see that very close to it is the mention of the one holy Catholic Church. And after that, the Creed proceeds to talk about Christian existence. What is Christian existence like? Especially in its orientation towards the future, life eternal, and the resurrection of the dead. That will be for another speaker. Today, my focus is on the Holy Spirit and the Catholic Church, or the Church Catholic. So, how are the two connected? And why are these two items of belief so crucial to our faith? We'll look at the Holy Spirit first, and then we move on to look at the Church Catholic. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is so much that one can say. I don't have the time, and even if you give me many, many Sundays, I won't be able to complete covering it. In fact, you need the whole of eternity to complete covering the work and person of the Holy Spirit. But I want to mention a few key points, and they're chosen for this reason. First of all, how is the Holy Spirit described by our Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, what kind of gift is He? He is given to us by God, but what sort of gift is He? Then finally, we want to look at what the Spirit does to us. So we begin by looking at how Jesus described the Holy Spirit, because how Jesus described Him is certainly crucial for us. And the one term our Lord Jesus Christ used to describe the Holy Spirit is this, Paraclete, or the Greek word Parakletos. Paraclete. What does Paraclete mean? Take note that this is the name given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord gives that name to the Holy Spirit, there must be something important there for us to take note of. What is it about the word Paraclete that is important for us? We begin with, of course, the mention in John 14:16 that He is called the Paraclete because He is another Paraclete. Fascinating that John 14:16, Jesus said, He asked the Father to send another Paraclete. Another Paraclete would mean that there was yet one more, right? Otherwise, you don't need the word another. Meaning, the first Paraclete is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will send someone like Him, performing His role on earth after His ascension. So the Holy Spirit, therefore, is sent to do that role of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is critical now. That means Jesus looked upon Himself as the Paraclete, and the Holy Spirit who is sent will also be the Paraclete to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is so crucial is this. Sometimes in Christian talk, we become rather foolish. We say, oh, we never emphasize the Spirit, emphasize the Son too much. And if the Holy Spirit were to speak today, you say, what rubbish is this? Because the Holy Spirit's work is precisely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't speak of Himself. He's here to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and to glorify God. The persons of the Trinity are not like human beings, you know. Or do they give this guy one attention, another a bit of attention, another so that they won't fight among themselves, be, you know, jealous. Not the Trinity. Whoever glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. And whoever glorifies the Spirit glorifies the Son. So they all work in tandem, closely together. No jealousy, no infighting, no fighting for attention. But the point to remember is this. Lest we run away with our ideas. Because they talk about spiritual things. People got all sorts of ideas. Lest you run away with the wild ideas. The Lord tells us, what the Spirit does is what the Lord Jesus is meant to do. And that's one way to measure what He's doing. Is He fulfilling what the Lord came to do? The Lord came to save, came to teach us. Similarly, the Holy Spirit is there to help us be saved and to help us understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, if after hearing the Spirit, we now go seeking after all sorts of revelations, we are not obeying the Holy Spirit. He said primarily to help us understand the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, to help us understand, he will reveal certain emphases, certain insights, but they must all be connected, finally, to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is found in John 14 to 16. The Spirit speaks not of himself, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that part is important. He is there to do the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that said, why call him Paraclete? The Greek word for Paraclete, Parakletos, come from parakaleo, the verb. And what is parakaleo? In Greek, it means someone who is called alongside you, and usually used in a legal context. Now, what does it mean? When you have a court case, or when you are supposed to stand before authorities, or when the stakes are high, you may have a good case, but you may not know what to say and how to say it. Or in your own panic and worry, even though you have all the ideas out there in your head, it doesn't come out right. So someone who comes alongside you, support you, help you to articulate those things that will come out right. So the parakletos is someone called alongside you, especially in legal context. And in legal context, we'll talk about when stakes are high. And that helps us understand the work of the Spirit. That is, when stakes are high, when you're hard-pressed, and when you find it hard to articulate the point, especially when stakes are high, you are guaranteed. And that's the Lord. You are guaranteed. There is the Holy Spirit there helping you with the words. And that's why Jesus said, when you stand before kings, before authorities, don't panic. Don't worry. Don't even prepare yourself to know what to say. Because the Spirit will prompt the apostles on what to say. And what they say is powerful. Unexpected. Okay? Because, in all societies, there is always this procedure we follow. So opening speeches are often very boring. Have you heard of them? Even in ceremony, you know what they're going to say. But when the Spirit prompts, it's unexpected. And it cuts to the chase, where the point is seen straight away. And that's the powerful Spirit speaking through the apostles. Read the Acts of the Apostles. Very often you find governors, authorities astonished. But it is true. It cuts straight to the point. And that's the Spirit coming alongside them as a parakletos or paraclete, helping them to speak in legal context. Of course, not many of us face legal context, but we all face situations where the stakes are high. And this is where we thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is given to help us, to come alongside us so that we can speak properly, speak the right thing, and behave properly. But the word parakaleo is also used in another context. Not everything in life is about legal context or, when stakes are high. The other use of the word parakaleo is for encouraging or for urging. Paul uses that word very frequently in his letter. I beseech you, I encourage you, I urge you. So the Holy Spirit, when called the Paraclete, is because he's sent to encourage us. That's why in some versions, the word Paraclete is translated as comforter or encourager. That's another role of the Spirit. Now it is no longer a legal context of when stakes are high, but when you are depressed, when you find it hard going, when you find that you have no more energy left, or totally despondent, you find the Spirit coming alongside you, being the encourager and the comforter. And we need that, don't we? We need the encouragement to press on. We need the comfort that we, in this life, would often need because of the hard knocks that we get now and again. So the Spirit is sent to comfort, to encourage. So we begin by looking at the Spirit as a paraclete, because that's what the Holy Spirit calls him. And being the paraclete, we're reminded he comes alongside us when stakes are high. He's our comforter. He's also our encourager. So, that's the first point about the Holy Spirit I want to emphasize to you. The second thing is this. Moving away from John's Gospel, we look at Acts now. Oh, by the way, am I supposed to read the passage? There is a sermon passage. I'm so sorry. I preach in different churches. Usually the sermon text I already read. I noticed, I just remember it wasn't read. I'll come to that later. In my third part, the text will be read. But the Spirit now is described in the New Testament, not just as the paraclete, but also the eschatological gift. The word eschatological is big. Let's park it aside for a while. Gift. That means He is God's gift to us. What sort of gift? Eschatological, meaning end time gift. Now, when on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended on the group of believers gathered to pray, they started speaking in tongues. And that drew many other people to that spectacle. And then Peter now explained what was happening. These people speaking in tongues were not drunk, but rather the Holy Spirit was given to them. And this gift was given that day in order to fulfill Scripture. And Scripture in the Old Testament looked forward to a time, the last days, okay, when God's Spirit will be given. So, when the Spirit is given, it is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. Now, there are many Old Testament promises, but this promise is special because it gives us the ideal of godly existence. When we're the people of God, what sort of existence do we have? So, the Old Testament promise that the Spirit will be given to all, regardless of stature, regardless of age, regardless of gender, young and old, male or female, slave or free. The Spirit will be given to all. And that was the Old Testament ideal, because in the Old Testament, there will be some leaders who were given the Spirit, and the rest would follow the leader because he knows the Spirit of God, and as a result, he knows God's will. But the Old Testament says one day the Spirit will be given to all. So to use Chinese, you don't have people specially linked. Oh, I need the guy to pray for me because the other guy's prayer not powerful enough. That's rubbish. The Spirit is given to all. Of course, you may like the guy to pray because his word sounds good, encourages us, that's fine. But take note, even the person who cannot articulate well, who is ineloquent in his prayer, it doesn't mean there's no power in his prayer. We say this because the Spirit is that gift given to all in the last days. If you like the word, we call it the democratization of access to God and knowledge of God. Too big a word, right? But the point is simply, it is given to all, educated, uneducated, high class, low class, doesn't matter. All believers will have that eschatological gift because that's the ideal of the Old Testament, and on the day of Pentecost, it finally came to pass. Okay? So, the Spirit is that end time gift, breaking down boundaries that divide. And this was one thing that made the early church so special. You see, in the Roman world of the first century, when the New Testament was written, society tended to be stratified. And people formed groups. And for good reason. Today we do the same too. We form groups, right? You have your own club. By subscription only, others cannot enter. I know that. I mean, I understand why that's the case. You've got to pay for the facilities, stuff like that. And some of us don't like to gather with other people, the riffraff of society. I understand all this. But what we are told is that now the Spirit is given to all. So, breaking down boundaries that divide, truly making us the one people of God. That is the eschatological gift of God. So why is the Spirit sent? Because God, out of His grace, generosity, and love, gave us this end time gift. The gift that unites all, that is meant for all. Finally, the Spirit is also known as the charismatic Spirit. Now, by charismatic here, I don't mean the charismatic denomination, but charismatic as used in the biblical sense. A bit of history now. If you know Greek, the word charismatic comes from charisma,
It's a very strange word. Strange because before Paul's time, you hardly, in fact, we don't have evidence of anyone using that word. We have the Septuagint, but that's probably due to Christian influence. Usually, when the Greeks talk about gift, they use dorema, dosis, okay, doron, and from doron comes your English word dorine. Any dorine here? Your name means gift. And that's the usual word of Greek for gift. Paul used charisma. We often ask the questions, why? And that's his favorite word. The gifts of the Spirit are charisma, or charismata, plural. Why? Some scholars believe it is due to this reason. Charisma, okay, rings a bell in that it helps people recall charis. And charis is the Greek word for grace. I pronounce it in the Greek way, English would be charis. Charis is grace. So the word charisma is used to remind us of grace. Now what does that mean? The grace of God is abstract to many of us. But when the grace of God is seen in its concrete form, like a generous brother helping someone in need, like another sister forgiving, even though the person doesn't deserve it, all this is charis, grace, seen now concretely at work. And when grace is seen concretely at work, that is your charisma, or the charismatic gift. So Paul now is saying this. God, out of his grace, through the Spirit, has given gifts to all. And because given to all, now our life is a charismatic life. Huh? But charismatic, do I speak in tongues? You guys got it wrong. Speaking in tongues is just one of the gifts the Spirit gives. The Spirit, as the eschatological gift, is also the Spirit who gives. So the given gift gives. And it gives us his gifts. And his gifts come in all forms. The fact that we can serve is a gift. The fact we can love is a gift. All that we do is a gift. Therefore, this is our confession. When asked, are we gifted? You may want to say, if you mean we are super talented, no, we're not gifted. If you mean all that I do is a gift of God, then I'm very, very gifted. All the days of my life, I'm gifted. Because what I am, what I've done, all this is the expression of God's grace in my life. So that's the Christian viewpoint. And we're all charismatic in that sense. Because the Spirit given to us is meant to give us gifts. So there is no ungifted brother, no ungifted sister. And what we need to do, therefore, is to help this gifted brother or gifted sister to express those gifts in a way that would lead to the edification of the body. And where do we get the idea of the charismatic Spirit? That's found in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul spells out, we all have the one Spirit, and as a result, we all have the gifts. So let's recall now, the Spirit is given to all. And given to all, now the Spirit himself gives gifts to all believers. And the gifts come in different forms, so that we together now work for the upbuilding of one another. So the charismatic Spirit leads to charismata, or gifts for the people of God. And all this is done for the glory of Christ and the edification of the body of Christ. Like I said, charismata comes from charis, the grace of God. That means when we now exercise our gifts, it's not an occasion for boasting. Why not? Because behind our gifts is the word grace. And John the Baptist understood it so well. When his disciples told him, you know, the one you baptize, for that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not baptizing more. You know what their main point is, right? They're saying, this is our franchise, you know. You are the originator. How can that guy baptize more than us? Take it back, you know. And John the Baptist say, a man can only have what heaven has given to him. He saw it so clearly. All that we have has been given. And John's gift is to be that bridegroom's friend. He was sent as the bridegroom's friend. And as a bridegroom's friend, he rejoices when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That is, time to hand over the bride to the bridegroom. That was his task. And his task is complete. In other words, he has pointed out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. People now know him. They go to him. That's his task. In fact, he's telling his disciples, if you read in between the lines, you guys better go to him. If you stay with me, something's wrong with my teaching. If you understand my teaching correctly, you go to him. That's why the final words, he must increase and I must decrease. That's my whole point of existence. That's my gift. So when I decrease and he increases, hallelujah, I fulfill my role splendidly. He saw it so well. That's his task. Similarly today, if our gifts lead people to forget us and to remember God, we should jump up and shout, hallelujah! That's precisely the point. But if we, in exercising our gifts, create a following where people always count out to us, then something's wrong there. I must decrease. He must increase. Why? Because gifts are out of God's grace. Not for my boasting, but to point to the grace of God. And when we point to the grace of God, we're pointing people to God and not to ourselves. I sometimes joke with our students here. I say, our task as preachers, pastors, and church workers is to be redundant. I'm meant to be provocative. What do you mean by that? You're already redundant. Okay, that aside. To be redundant means you train people so well, teach them so well, that even if you're not there, the ministry carries on. But if the ministry revolves around you so that you don't turn up, everything falls apart, something is wrong in your teaching and preaching. The charismatic spirit, giving us gifts to remind us of God's grace. My time is almost up. Now we come to the church Catholic. And with that, I invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is supposed to be the sermon text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verses 12 to 27. If you have your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is the introduction to my second main point, the church Catholic. Here, as recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes in verse 12, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Verse 16 now. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Not again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." If you find it hard to understand that passage, take note of the interplay between of the one and the many. One body, many parts, many members. And these many parts are not the same. They're not meant to be the same. So that you get one truly and healthily functioning body. Now, we come to the next part of the creed. And the two are linked together very closely for good reason. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Let me take these three words, Holy Catholic Church, one by one. The word holy refers to being set apart. When we say the church is holy, we don't mean people who pray all the time. That is an expression of their being the people of God. The word holy principally means people set apart for God. Meaning, we are not like the world. We are not meant to be the world. We will be different. Take note of that. And people will notice it. Sometimes our discomfort. But we are meant to be different for a very good reason. To be holy means we are set apart for God, not for the world. And that identifies our goal in life. What is our goal? We are set apart for God. So our goal relates to God, not to what the world says, not to what I hope to get at the end of life, retirement, comfort. No, no, no. It is about God. So that's holiness. The church is holy because we are set apart for God. So our primary task is to point people to God. Our primary task is not to make us user-friendly. You know, user-friendly. Now, okay, let me explain. It is perfectly all right for the church to be friendly. But the church does not exist to be friendly only. Because there are certain things that we would say will not appear friendly to people, but that's fine. Because our primary task is to be set apart for God. Those churches that aim only to be friendly, oh, they will say, society is heading that way, let's go along. Because if we don't go along, people don't come to church. Very soon that church will have fewer and fewer members. You know why? Because the people in the world say, hey, they're just like us, the same. So why do I need to wake up early to come to church? I'm just like you, just like me. I prefer to sleep at home. What's the point? You're just like another club. I've got so many clubs to join. And that's what's happening in England. You get membership dropping. Because people are pointless going to church. And surprisingly in England, those churches that emphasize difference, like the charismatic churches, the evangelical churches, they're growing. Why? Because when you emphasize difference, people say, I don't want it. Fine. Some will see the point and say, this is what I need. This is the gospel. And they will come and keep coming because they say, you are offering something I don't have, that I cannot get on my own. And this is what we are called to be. A people set apart from God. That's what the Holy Word means. Eh? But Catholic, and here Presbyterians, many Protestant churches, we quake. We don't like the word Catholic. The creed translated into English is Holy Catholic Church. Ah, Catholic Church, the one down the street. No, no. The word Catholic in Greek, Katholike, means universal. So the English word Catholic comes from the Greek word Katholike, general. That means universal church. What the creed is confessing is that all of us belong to that church. One church. Okay? Not Roman Catholic, but the one holy church of God. That's what Catholicity means. We are one body in Christ. Church doesn't refer to a building. It refers to people. People of God. The Greek word is ekklesia, which means assembly, not building. So if this building collapses, it doesn't mean the church collapsed or has collapsed. We are the people of God. But if the people of God play punk and disband and no longer live for God, then we can say the church has disbanded even though the building is standing. So the church refers to people, you and I, not to building. But what more can we say? Well, if you look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 again, what you find is this. This church exists because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, for in one spirit or by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So, Christ baptized us in the Spirit so that we can be the one body of Christ. So the Spirit's work in the body of Christ becomes important. It is by being baptized in the Spirit that we truly are the body of Christ. Now, I know again, because of the charismatic debates, baptism in the Spirit means a special experience. No. In the Bible, the baptism in the Spirit is being incorporated into the body of Christ. That means being given the Holy Spirit. So, when we are baptized in the Spirit for the one body of Christ, what are the results? So, in 1 Corinthians 12, we see the results. First of all, the church, of course, is a charismatic church. A church given the gifts of the Spirit. And not just that, the church is the body of Christ. This is Paul's favorite terminology when describing the church, the body of Christ. Because when you think of the body metaphor, you're going to see many important points. What is one point that Paul wants to emphasize here? Unity and diversity. Or to put it more accurately, unity in diversity or diversity in unity. What is Paul saying? First of all, Paul is saying it's unity, not uniformity. What is uniformity? We all behave the same way, do the same thing, wear the same uniform. That's uniformity. The church doesn't emphasize uniformity, but unity. That means we realize we are made to be unique and different, and that's fine. But although unique and different, we come together for the common good. So, when we come together, we see people of different giftings, different maybe tendencies, different ways of looking at things, coming together for the common good. So, we have diversity now, but coming for unity. And the unity is there also to promote the diversity. In other words, we're encouraged to develop our own gifts. That's fine. Because at the end of the day, it is unity in diversity, diversity in unity. And that's what Paul is trying to say. The eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you. Okay? If everything is an eye, where is the hearing? Similarly, us. And this is where I think sometimes the Christian churches in Singapore have a problem. It took us a while to wake up to it. Our churches tend to be, because of the way we are preached and trained, tend to come up, tend to form a certain social stratum of society. Educated, our sermon, maybe some people are eloquent, our service well organized. Then the riff-raff don't come. The Hokkien speaking cannot come. So they go to temples. And then when we try to reach out to, say, those who can't speak English, then we realize, well, we are hampered. We got all the ideas here, but it cannot come out. We don't have to relate to the masses. So we lost that diversity. If the church is diverse, comprising members who can reach out across all strata, then we can reach everybody in Singapore for Christ. But we don't. Our advertising campaigns, the way we organize our evangelistic campaign, we advertise, we tend to only target a certain group. And that's not healthy. Of course, we did our best, and we tell the Lord, that's all we can do. Fine, but it's important to recognize that's our weakness, and we need to now sit down and say, how may we then make up for the lack? Has the lack come about because of the way we elect leaders? If we think of leaders of the church only as successful people in the world, then of course, those people from the bottom won't come into leadership. And that created a lack. So we now need to think of ways where the lack is not created, because it is God's design that we are meant to be diverse, coming together to be united. During COVID, one thing hit me very hard. Only as I was giving a lesson, we didn't see, church leaders didn't see it. I didn't see it until much later. See, during COVID, there were restrictions, right? And we can't sing for good reasons, aspirations, you see? So we got lead singers singing, then some of us just mouth the words follow, then a few brave souls sing, even though with the mask on. So we have a small group leading, and then we try to sing under our breath or mask on. Then it hit me. There was one group not affected by our COVID regulations. They were our brothers and sisters. Seldom noticed, seldom mentioned in announcements. You know who were they? The deaf and mute. They could sing their hearts out, regardless of the regulation, because they don't voice. And I thought, if only we realize it, and get them to lead singing, and teach us to sing in sign, we learn something new. And now we realize, God, that's why your church is diverse. So that if there's COVID, worship goes on. We don't have to put on a mask and say, hope the government doesn't notice. Well, there's no need to voice. You sing like them. But we never did. We never did. But I ask the Lord, Lord, forgive us. We just can't see. Because our church, I mean, I'm part of it, we're all organized in that particular form. Uniformity, you see. All worship service the same. Uniformity. Lord, when will we wake up? When will we realize you've given us all these wonderful gifts? That there are brothers and sisters that need to be made prominent sometimes. Because we've forgotten them. And they are needed sometimes to help us worship. But instead of that, we continue our usual way. I said, Lord, what a pity. If we went that way, maybe now we have learned a new language. We can sign. And if we can sign, maybe we speaking, the speaking ones, can also reach out to the deaf. I'm not scolding, I'm scolding myself. Say, Lord, why didn't we see? Why didn't we see? It's not just us in Singapore. It seems to be the whole world. Same problem. Why didn't we see that these deaf and mute brothers and sisters are precious to us? Sorry, I get a bit emotional, but there's sometimes our failing, you see. We fail to respect the one body of Christ was created by God to be that diverse. And if it's the case, then we learn to treasure everyone. Really treasure everyone. Because that brother or sister has a part to play in the body. The world may look down on them, fine. But that is not the attitude of the church. Everyone is treasured because God is the one who designed it in such a way that we all come together in our diversity to be that united body of Christ. Finally, body of Christ here has this metaphor of a visible thing in the world. So when we're described as the body of Christ, we are meant to be the visible representatives, the visible entity that promotes the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means the world sees Christian now as working for Christ. Christ is absent, right? Not bodily present. But the world should see the Lord Jesus working visibly through the church. Because the church is that body of Christ. The church of God made the invisible Christ visible to the world. And that means our task is to minister and to show people who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because we are the body of Christ. Let me now end. Thanks for bearing with me. What I want to say is this. In the light of the creedal statement, that is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, what must we do? First of all, stop relying on yourselves in your life and ministry. The Spirit has been given to us. Praise be to God. Stop relying on yourself. Learn to rely on God. The Holy Spirit especially, because He's a paraclete, called alongside to help you. Secondly, stop living individualistic lives. You're not meant to be that. We are brought together as a community of God. Stop being individualistic. Start thinking of the community of one another. And start treasuring the contribution of every member in the church. And thirdly, start taking hold of the richness that comes from God. The abundant life. The life led by the Spirit. The life lived in communion with one another. Praise be to God. Many of us, in our heyday when we feel strong, we find life easy. I can press on. I can do so many things. But the day may come when you're stricken by illness, when what you could do so easily in the past, you can't do anymore. Will you now sit down and say, woe is me? No. If you do that, you fail to understand the abundant life. The abundant life means even in that state, I have the Spirit and I have the church. The people of God standing up for me, standing alongside me, helping me. Isn't that wonderful? So even if I cannot do it, I know there will be people there who will help me. So I journey along now differently in my weakened state because of the people of God coming alongside us. That is what I meant by start taking hold of the riches, the abundant life that comes from God. And that's what the creed reminds us of. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. May you, whenever you recite the portion of that creed, recite it with deep conviction, with full belief. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit plant your word deeply in our hearts so that we truly become your witnesses, the body of Christ in this world, so that we truly appreciate one another's contributions, not just to the kingdom, but to our existence too. Lord, plant your word deeply in our hearts so that we may also be encouraged by the Spirit's presence, Lord, and that our lives may now exude that joy that the Spirit gives and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of your name. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.